You're listening to the official podcast of Church Untitled, located in downtown Vancouver. We are a community set apart to bear His name, in our city, for His glory. We hope that you're blessed and enriched by this message.
As I was preparing this week for tonight's message, I was like, what kind of word can I bring to our community this week? And I was like, I want it to be life-changing, and I want it to, you know, shift people's paradigms, and I want it to be this amazing revelation that no one's ever heard of before. But as I was praying about it and I was preparing, I really got this sense within me that God wanted to bring us to simplicity. And He was like, just keep it simple, stupid. Just like, keep it simple. You don't need to be all flashy. You don't need to flex your theological muscles. Like, just talk about who I am, how good I am, how loving I am. And so that's what I'm going to do tonight. And if I were to wrap up my entire message tonight in one sentence, it would be that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And it might be, again, it might be your first time tonight in a church like this, but it also might be like your 1,000th time that you've grown up knowing Jesus, and you've grown up in Sunday school hearing cliches like Jesus loves you, you sang the song, or that God's never going to let you down, that what's another cliche that we like to throw out, that He's never going to leave us or forsake us, that we spew out these phrases, these truths. They are really our truths. We talk about them time and time again. And sometimes they can be exhausting because, like, we're in situations where, like, we're feeling a certain way, and the last thing we want to hear is, like, God's never going to leave you or forsake you. Or, you know, like, if we're honest, sometimes those moments come. And those moments are real, and they're okay, but I think we have to have a fresh perspective on these truths again. And that's what I hope God will do tonight, that He will breathe fresh life into these simple truths of our faith, that God is good, that God loves us, that God is never going to let us down. These are like foundational to our very being. And I really pray that tonight God is going to breathe fresh life on those things. We don't need new strategies or information. We don't need, I just firmly believe that everything we need right now in this moment, we have access to, just knowing the simple truth that Jesus came for us, He died for us, and He loves us. I believe we can face anything in this life just knowing that truth, and that there's so many layers to the love of God. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. So let's just pray, and then we'll get into that. So God, I thank You once again for Your presence. And I thank You that You're here and that You're speaking. And tonight, I just pray that You would wipe the slate clean. Whether this is new for us or we're here every week, God, I pray that we would come with an open heart, with listening ears, as if this were the very first time, God. And I pray that You would remind us of Your love. I pray that You would remind us of how good You are, that You're better than we could ever imagine, God. I pray that we'd be able to listen to Your Spirit with fresh ears tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in 2010, there was a novel published by an Irish-Canadian author named Emma Donoghue. And she wrote this book about a 5-year-old boy named Jack. And this is a fictional book. But this 5-year-old boy named Jack, who lives in a room that's actually a shed, lives in a shed with his mother. And this shed, this room, is everything he knows. This is his world, because he's never been outside the four walls of that room. And his mother, when she was 19 in this story, was kidnapped and held hostage in this room and assaulted. And the reason why he's never left that room was because he was born in that room. But his mother did her very best to train him up and to give him a healthy lifestyle, to teach him the ABCs and mathematics with the figment of hope that one day that they would be able to leave those four walls and leave that room, the room that might have been 100 square feet. In that room, there was a wardrobe, there was a toilet, there was a bed, there was a little kitchen, And that's all they had. And that was his world. And there was a skylight in that little room where he saw a little window of the outside world that he had not yet experienced. And in this story, the mother says, one day we're gonna play dead, and I'm gonna pretend that you passed away, and I'm gonna wrap you up in this rug. And when the man that comes in and out each day, when he comes in, I'm gonna ask him to take your body outside of that room. And so with this plan of strategy to leave that four walls, she trains her child to be wrapped up in that rug, to lay dead, so that he can escape that room. And so that's what they did. He escaped the room and he ran for his life, and all of a sudden he was introduced to this amazing world around him. And no doubt living in that room, you know, his depth perception, his idea of, you know, distance, of space, would have been something that he needed to learn. But all of a sudden he escaped this room and he found this new world around him. He discovered the sky, he discovered the playground, the field, he discovered high and low and wide. And he discovered this new life, this new world that was introduced to him. And so this story was actually also made into a movie, if you recognize it, called Room. It's an amazing movie. It's a little bit depressing, but it's a great movie and it's very powerful. But I was thinking about that story. And I think some of us are like Jack, that our world is very small. It's a 100 square feet world. And we only have this skylight above us, like this glimpse of the world above us, but just a glimpse. But we're stuck in these four walls. We're held hostage in these four walls. And we don't really have a sense of the height, the depth, and the breadth of this world around us. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says this. It's a really familiar passage that gets preached a lot in church. And tonight, I'm actually going to probably bring up a lot of cliches because for a purpose, because I believe God wants to breathe fresh life on these simple truths. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, it says this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, listen to this, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we may ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This passage was written by Paul. And he says, I pray that you would know how high, how deep, how wide the love of Christ is. That just like Jack, you would discover the limitless possibilities of this world that Jesus has ushered us into. That because of the blood of Jesus, we now are in chains no more. We're no longer in 100 square feet space. That now we're in this world of beauty, of splendor, of his love. And that's what God has called us to discover. And that's what Paul prays for this church in Ephesians. And if you know Paul, he was a mastermind theologian. He was a guy that grew up in the Jewish tradition, and probably by the age of 12, he had memorized the Bible word for word, and he studied under one of the greatest rabbis in his time, and he was probably very well-versed in philosophy and ethics, in literature. And after his conversion, after he met Jesus, he went on to find the early churches in Asia Minor and in Europe. And he became one of the founding fathers of our faith. And so much of our theology and what we know as church and believe came from this man named Paul. He was an expert and he was just a master theologian. But it's interesting that out of everything he knew, out of everything he experienced, the one thing that he prayed for the church in Ephesians was that they would know the love of Christ. So simple, So simple that they would know the love of Christ, that they would know how high, how deep, how wide is the love of Christ. Like he could have, you know, he didn't say like, I want you to know like all the atonement theories. I want you to know like all the language of Christology and whatever, these big theological words. He didn't say that. He was just like, I pray that you would know the love of Christ. I pray that you would know the love of Christ. Out of all his knowledges and experiences, he prays that we would know the love of Christ. And in Corinthians 13, in the Passion Translation, it says, this is the love chapter that we all know, that love is patient, love is kind. The whole thing, it's on our windows out there. You should read it. It's beautiful. But in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, let love be the prize. He says that you could speak in tongues, you could prophesy, but if you do not know love, it's all noise. And that we need to let love be the prize, let love be the goal of our lives, to know and to embody love. But why? Like why? We even in our society and in culture, we have songs about this, that all we need is love, all we need is love. And I think that that's what we were made for. That's what we were made to know God, the embodiment of love. We were made to know him and be known by him. And our souls, our very beings cry out for this. Could it be that love from the Father specifically, that love, perfect love that comes from the Father, not love that comes from our brokenness of humanity, but love that comes from the Father could actually change everything within us? Could it be? I want to ask that question tonight. Could it be that love from the Father God could change everything? What is it that you believe about God? I think with our lips, we so often and so quickly say that we believe that God's good and that God loves us. And our minds believe it. Our speech believes it. And we want to believe it. But sometimes, if we're honest, we run into situations where our actions show that we actually don't think that God is fully good. And that's okay to think. There's no shame in that. Because just life throws curveballs again and again. And situations happen, and God understands. And sometimes if we're real with ourselves, like we're just not sure if God's going to come through. In Exodus chapter 34, God reveals himself and speaks his name, his very name, for the very first time to Moses as Moses is on Mount Sinai. And he reveals himself as this. In Exodus 34, it says, then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him. And he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the 3rd and 4th generations. God reveals himself as a God of love. And if you're confused with the last little bit where it says God does not excuse the guilty, it sounds really heavy, but essentially it's just saying that God's a just God. And God will put things to right. And that's the kind of God that we believe in, that we put our faith in. That with things to do with human trafficking, that God is just and he's going to put things right. That the ugliness in our world, the despair, the iniquity, the sin, the darkest stuff, child abuse, sexual abuse, the things against women in our society and in places in our world, that all of it, God's going to put to right, and he's a just God. And what's crazy about this, if you want to look at the verses, it says, I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. To 1,000 generations, God will continually pour out his love. And at the end, you know, there actually are consequences to our sins, that our sins actually cause destruction. And God doesn't want to punish us, but our own disobedience causes a big mess. God doesn't have to create the mess for us. We create it for ourselves. Our sin creates that mess. But it says that I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in their third and fourth generations. So there's two instances where in this verse, God talks about generations, that he'll lavish his love to 1,000 generations, but also there will be things that won't go unpunished to the third and fourth generation. If you were to weigh that on a scale, God's mercy outweighs his judgment like 1,000 times. Like, don't, if this verse freaks you out, just let that give you peace. That the moment we're able to turn our hearts towards God, he is so quick to forgive. He's so quick to turn his hearts towards us. It's like, I got this picture of a few weeks ago of like this magnet. That's a magnet that's so strong. And, oh shoot, I don't know the science. But when the magnets are like, the magnets repel, right? There's when you face them the wrong way, they repel. And it's just this force. It just cannot click. But it's almost like the moment that we can turn towards God, like we just, it just click. Like God comes rushing. That there's this, the heart of God draws us in the moment that we can turn our hearts towards him. Like it's magnetic. You cannot deny his love. You cannot deny his forgiveness. It's magnetic, and that's exactly what the love of God is like. And I've been reading the Bible. I tried to do it in 30 days, but that was a fail. So hopefully by the end of the month, I'll get it done. But just this narrative of God and his people. And we see this pattern with the Israelites, that again and again, God chooses his people and says, I want to work through you. I want to work through you to bless the world and the nations, and I'm going to keep my promise to you so long as you're in this relationship with me and you keep your promise to me. It's this relationship of covenant that God gives with his people. But again and again in the Bible, we see that God comes and he extends his grace, and the people are good for a while, but then they turn away and they forget his goodness, they forget his faithfulness. And they're in exile, but then God reaches out, they turn to him, and God reaches out in a moment, and he forgives them. But then again, somehow along the way, they forget his goodness and faithfulness. And it's just this pattern over and over and over again of rebellion, repentance, and God forgiving. Rebellion, repentance, and God forgiving. And God always, always without a doubt, whenever his people cries, he listens and he hears and he responds. And he comes rushing in like a good father. He comes rushing in with his forgiveness. Because this is who he is. He said it himself. He says, I am the Lord Yahweh, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. This is who he is. He said it with his own mouth. And he's saying it to us again tonight, that this is who he is. And he doesn't lie. He's not going to trick us. Like, if God said it, I want to believe it. I want to take hold of it for my life. And so we see this story with the Israelites of back and forth, back and forth. And our lives are kind of like that sometimes, isn't it? I want to remind us today that God loves us. That no matter where we go, where we run, what we do, the moment that we can turn our hearts towards him, his mercy is so quick to come and to forgive. He is so kind. He is so kind. Remind yourself. Like, I know these words are so simple right now, and I'm really hoping that they're sinking in, but like, listen to these words as if this was your very first time hearing it. That God is kind. That he is gracious. That he is merciful. It's so simple, but I feel like it's the simple things that are often the first to be attacked. The first to be attacked by the enemy. The enemy doesn't want us to believe that God's good. The enemy doesn't want us to believe that God's love could actually change our lives. But also, it's not just the enemy. It's just like there's been disappointments in our life. That at times we think we're going to get that job, but we don't. We think that relationship will heal, but it doesn't. we think that God will come through with finances, but then it just, we still kind of fall short. That there's these promises that we believe that God is going to fulfill, but things just don't look like what we expect. Is God still good when our marriages are falling apart? Is God still good when I'm not doing well in school? Is God still good when my friend passes away? Those are heavy questions, and those are questions that we all ask. We ask ourselves, like, does Jesus still love me? Like that song that I sang when I was a kid, does that still apply today when life looks so much more complicated than when I was 3 years old? Is he still good? And so I'm not going to go into like that big theological question, because that's not for today, and I'm not equipped for that right now. But the answer is yes. Like, the answer is yes. And I want to be able to give you an answer of more substance, but I wouldn't be able to do it justice right here in this moment. But the answer is yes, God is good. God is still good when we're running into the crap of our lives. God is still good. He is still loving. He is still here. He is still faithful. And I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from his love. That's another verse we hear a lot. But do we believe it? That nothing can separate us from his love. And many of these words that we say Paul wrote in prison when he was in the worst of the worst circumstances, that this verse that we read in Ephesians, this word of such vigor and hope and life, he wrote in like a prison cell. And Paul believed these words, and he needed the church to believe this, and we need to believe it for ourselves tonight. And you know what? Disappointment will come, because life is life. And God empathizes with our pain, and he works with us in our pain, and he meets us in our pain. But there comes a time. There comes a time when Jesus says, get up and walk. Pick up your mat and walk. That God's like working with us. He's in the ground with us. And there's so much that we learn through pain, and there's so much that we can't learn without pain. But we're not meant to stay there, right? We've got to get moving. There comes a certain point when Jesus says, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Get up, get out of your cell and walk. Get up, the chains are off. Let's get going. Let's address something else. Like, let's not be insane and go over the same problems again and again. God says, pick up your mat and walk, because I'm good. You just got to trust me. You just got to walk in my love, walk in my faithfulness. Because God, he will never leave us or forsake us. And the reason why is because the love that God gives is a covenant love. It's a love of relationship and promise. Another cliche. This isn't about religion, it's relationship. Where religion is about these laws and these rules that, like, if we adhere to them, then God's happy with us and we're in good standing with him. Right? That's what religion is. But God's love is more powerful than that. Way more powerful. Way more powerful. His love is covenant. It's not religion, it's covenant. That he gives himself fully to us in relationship. He gives himself fully in relationship. And the bond that we have in him, it's not based on a bunch of rules. It's not because we're part of this club. This love that we have with him, it's a bond of covenant. And God uses the metaphor, the imagery of marriage to show us this, that he says that Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride, and we're married in covenant love together with God in this thing that cannot be separated. This is covenant love, and it's a relationship that Jesus has paid for by blood, and there's nothing stronger than blood. There's nothing. Like, you think that if we follow these rules that we'll be good with God, but there's no substance to that. God displays his love through covenant and through the shedding of his blood for us. And there's nothing stronger, and there's nothing that could separate us. By nature, God is love. God exists in relationship. He is self-giving. He is self-sacrificing love. And that's why God hates divorce, and he hates division, and he hates the brokenness of friendships and relationships, because this is an assault to the image of him. This is an assault to the love that he gives to us. And that's why I think sometimes the most powerful thing, and I understand there are situations when you got to cut it, but like, you know, like we know what those situations are. I don't need to talk about them. But there are moments when we're just stuck in our pride, there's selfishness, and God's saying like, hey, just get rid of your pride. Just go low. Just serve. Just stay in this relationship. And I believe that's a powerful and prophetic image against the powers of religion, the powers of division, that if we were just to, like, we get hurt sometimes in church, but like, what if we didn't use that hurt as an excuse? And what if we actually stayed in the middle of disagreement? That would be a powerful image to the powers of darkness, that nothing is going to separate what God is doing here in this church. And maybe there's a sister, a brother, or a friend that's just like off doing their own thing, and like everything within you is like just kind of just wants to reject them. Like, you're not doing good in life, so like you can't be part of this. But what if we said instead that like things aren't lining up, but I still love you. I'm still here for you. I'm still walking for you. I'm still praying for you. I still believe in you and for you. I think that is a powerful prophetic image of what the church is called to be. And that's the love that we're called to embody, the love of God that we're called to embody. And that is a power, like it's more powerful than words. That this shows the powers of darkness, that you cannot divide us, that you cannot break the unity that is within this church. And that's the same love that God gives to us. To know this love that surpasses all knowledge. In Ephesians, which verse is it? It says in verse 19, yeah. Paul says, I pray that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This word know, again, speaks to covenant. The original word is a Jewish idiom for intercourse, for sex between man and woman, that like there's this knowing, this bond that happens. And again, it speaks to covenant. It's a knowing that surpasses all understanding. This is a knowing that's like deep in the marrow of our soul. It's not just with our mind, but it's with body, it's with soul, it's with spirit that we know this love that surpasses everything, everything. And so the question for us tonight, if we know the love of God would change everything, how do we take hold of it more? It's this love that surpasses all understanding. Like there's this mystery to the love of God. And I've said this quote a couple times before, but I love this quote. It's about mystery. And it says that a mystery is not something that you can't know. A mystery is not something that you can't know, but it's something that can be infinitely known. That again and again, as we approach this truth of love, this mystery of love that God lavishes on us, that we can again and again and again discover new dimensions to the depth of his love for us. And that's what we're entering into in February. We're going to like strip everything back. We're going to pray and fast to know the simple truth of God's love for us. And we want to go deep into the depths of that. And so I want to bring up three points that I've found in Ephesians that I believe will help us take hold of more of God's love. So the first thing we got to do is let love. Just let love. I feel like I'm so millennial saying that. Like, let love. But you know that hopefully there's substance behind this. But Ephesians, it says, what does it say? Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And this word dwell, the original word, it evokes a definition and a meaning of home. That God would dwell, that Christ would dwell, his love would dwell and feel at home in our hearts. And this is the first thing. It's not us loving first, it's Christ loving us first. We love because Christ loved us. This is the holy, the divine order that it's nothing we could have earned on earth by ourselves, but that it was first and primarily because Christ pursued us, that God's love pursued us, that we are able to receive this love and embody this love. Jesus makes the first move. Jesus pursues. His love is not of our doing, and nothing we have done could change it. Nothing we do can initiate it or scare it away. That first and foremost is Christ's love pursuing us and making his home in us. And so what's the environment that God delights to dwell in? That's my next question. That if Christ dwells in us, like what kind of snacks does he like? Like, what temperature of the room should we set? Does he like a leather couch or a velvet couch? Or I don't know. I don't know where I'm going. But like, what's the environment of our hearts that God loves to dwell in? And it says right in this verse, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's it. That's the answer, through faith. That Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. That's the environment that God delights to dwell in. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is the condition, this is the environment of our hearts that God will rest and dwell. This is faith. And so I want to talk a little bit more about faith in a second. But the second thing that we need to do is to stay in love. That continuing on verse 17, it says, I pray that you being rooted and established in love. So first, we see that Christ pursues us, he initiates, and he dwells in our hearts. And then second, not only is he in our hearts, but we've got to be in him. That, like, it's relationship. Again, it's like this two-way, that not only is he in us, but we're in him and we're rooted in him. We're rooted in love. It's two-way. It's covenant. It's relationship. Remain in me and I will remain in you. That's what Jesus said. And the only way for the revelation of love to grow is if we are first rooted in love. That first Christ introduced his love to us. And once we have a little bit of that love grows and it's cultivated and we discover the depths of it. But first we have to be rooted in it. There's no in or out. We're rooted. We're established. Our foundations are established in love. There's no in or out. A couple weeks back, Ryan talked about repentance and stop taking back our yes. Like, we've got to stop like going back and forth with God. Like, God, I trust you in this, but not in that. In this, but maybe not in that. We have to be rooted in love in order for the revelation of love to grow within us. Are we in or are we out? We need to decide. We have to stop taking back our yes. And this environment that God loves to dwell in is faith. But on the other side of it, there's this thing called doubt, right? And I love that even within church now, we're able to talk more about doubt. And it's less of a taboo to talk about it because it's a real thing. And I love that we're able to have conversations about it and wrestle with it, knowing the importance of it in our spiritual walk and in our lives. It's important. God's not afraid of our doubt. We say that a lot. God's not afraid of our doubt. He's not scared away by it. Doubt isn't morally wrong, and it is not opposed to faith. It's actually a natural part of our human condition. But when we talk about doubt and faith, I was thinking about this, and I feel like we're just comparing like apples to oranges. It's not even on the same wavelength. Like, do you think that we can hold doubt and faith at the same time? Of course we can. It's not one or the other. We can have both and hold it in tension at the same time. But the question is, what will you allow authority? What are you going to give authority? It's apples and oranges. Like, doubt is of this world. It's of the human condition. That we're going to go through stuff and we're going to experience things that cause us to question. But faith is not of this world. Faith is of the kingdom. And so, of course, we can hold both at the same time. The thing is that we have to allow our faith to supersede our doubt. That even in the middle of doubt, that when we're looking at like our physical situation, like the things that are in front of us, it looks like it's not going to work out. It looks like that God's not going to come through. But what faith is setting our eyes above what is the physical in front of us. Faith is not of this world. It's something beyond our wildest imaginations. And this is the condition that God loves to dwell in. It's in faith. Because, again, I want to reiterate that God is not disgusted by our doubt. He doesn't have an ego issue where, like, you know, if you doubt me, then I'm going to punish you because you doubted me and, like, you can't do that. God's not like that. He's not afraid of our doubt. In fact, he's always willing and he's always ready to lavish his gifts on us. He's always ready. He's always willing, but he's always waiting for us. And the thing about doubt is not that God is disgusted with it, that God has a problem with it. The thing with it is that it just positions us in a really messy situation. It doesn't position us to receive. In James, it says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." We have to be rooted in his love. We can't be double-minded anymore. And although we doubt, we cannot give that authority in our lives. Otherwise, we're not in the position to receive the gifts that God wants to give us. God can only give it to us like Abraham when we have faith. Abraham believed and therefore he received. So faith is this open position of receiving and doubt is this closed position that we can't receive. It's not that God's punishing us when we doubt. We're punishing ourselves because we're closing our minds, and doubt, like unbelief, is actually a belief system. Right? We're choosing to believe that ABC means that it's not going to work out. That 1, 2, 3 means that God's not going to come through for me. We're choosing to believe that. Unbelief is the belief system. Doubt puts us in a posture where we are unable to receive the promises of God. And God is eagerly, if not desperately, ready to lavish us if only we were in a posture to receive. So the issue is not with God, it's with us. And so could we just cast our eyes? Could we cast our eyes with faith to the limitless possibilities of what God could do, the promises that he has for us? The last thing, and the band can come up in this moment, but the last thing that we can do to let love grow in our lives is to take hold of love, to take hold of it. In Ephesians, it says, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," verse 18, "may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." And so this word grasp, the definition gives us a sense of apprehending, to take hold of, that it's not just about my knowledge, but we're taking hold of it and taking possession of it and making it our own. It's possible to know something but not make it our own. But we need to take hold and to grasp the love of God. It's an action. It's tactile. There's a sense of vigor to this word of grasping, that we have to be vigorous in pursuing and receiving the love of God for our lives. Because it says in the word that we have every spiritual inheritance in Christ. That if you need hope, you'll get hope. If you need peace, you'll get peace. If you need love, you'll receive love. If you need faith, he'll give you more faith. We have every spiritual inheritance in him, and his love is our promise. We have access to every spiritual blessing. This is our inheritance. Like, let's not throw it away. Let's not give our inheritance away. And it's not just for us. It's for the people that are on the other side of it that will be blessed by this. And so I want to end with this verse. In Genesis chapter 13, God gives Abraham a promise that he will be the father of many nations, and that through his family, the world will be blessed, and that God would also in return bless his family. And God says, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. And so go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. God tells Abraham, go. Go into this promise, go into the land, and walk the breadth and depth of what I am about to give you. There's this exploration that God is calling us to. An exploration to the heights, to the depths, to the breadths. How wide is his love for us? He's calling us to explore. And there's this... Sometimes we say that you can't know what's good until you kind of explore what's like the other options. What's bad, right? And this is half truth, I believe. I'm trying to be careful with how I say this. But there's a truth to it. That like sometimes stuff happens in our life and that makes us realize how good God is and what he's given us. But that's just one way to do it. To explore those options. To like, I'm just going to party a little bit and see what that's like, but I can always come back to God's love and his grace. Like, I could go out drinking and I could do this and that because I know his grace is always there for me, and I won't know how good he is unless I partake in that, right? I think we've heard that before. And somewhat true. Like, there's testimonies that come through where people find repentance and find the love of God that meets them in their rebellion. But I think God's calling us to maturity. And life is going to throw enough at us. We don't have to go about creating our own mess. Like, we really don't. Like, how foolish is that? Like, we really don't. And God's calling us to explore the depths of his goodness. Can we just, like, trust him at his word? When he says, like, that's not going to be good for your life. That's not wise. Can we trust him and be like, okay, God, I take you at your word and I'm going to do things your way. I'm going to walk in obedience and see the goodness that comes and follows with that. Can we explore the depths of his goodness and explore the promises that he has for our life? That is the maturity that God's calling us to. We really don't have to go about making a mess of our lives. Like, God is so faithful to redeem everything, to cause all things to work together for our good. But there are some things that, like, that the brokenness that we create, we're just, at some point, we're going to have to deal with it. So tonight, I'm going to invite you guys to stand up. What song are we? We're going to sing about God's love. And in this moment, I would ask that you would approach God as if it was your first time. Remember the moments of love, the first moment of love that you encountered when you met Jesus. And I pray that tonight that moment would come again and that you would be refreshed and that you would encounter his love again. That you would know the depths, the heights, and the breadth of his love. And that tonight his love would fill you. That tonight we would know the love that surpasses knowledge. And that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That we would be filled to the fullness of him.
Thanks for listening to the Church Untitled podcast. Be sure to subscribe to stay up to date on our latest messages. For more about what's happening in our community, follow us on social media or visit us at churchuntitled.com.